Well, it is here. It's upon us. Christmas is here. It's the last Sunday of Advent. Christmas is almost here. I don't want to jumpstart the kids there. It's Christmas week. Amen. And for those of you that were with us the last couple of months, how things go with the Advent thinking we were doing of worshiping fully, spending less, giving more, and loving all. Those were our focuses during our pre-Advent season. And I hope that folks thought about that. And there should be no guilt in how that played out. I do hope maybe there's some motivation, some thinking. This is it's a growth process. And it's a lot of stuff to change, with a lot of pressure to not change how we spend our money during Christmas. But we do encourage more time with family. We do encourage the development of memories, the creation of memories that don't necessarily cost a lot of money or need bows or paper. So we moved from that into a story 2 weeks ago from the book of Malachi. Actually, the entire book of Malachi, where we talked about our need for a Savior, that Jesus, this Christ child that came, was not to give us something that we wanted, but rather something that we need. Jesus is to the soul as oxygen is to the body. It's not just something we want. It's something we must have. Without Jesus, we cannot live. And last week, we went through the lineage to Jesus from the book of Matthew, and we learned that Jesus' human ancestral line was as glorious and as broken as anyone. He had kings in his ancestry, but he also had prostitutes, Gentiles. His line was impure. And what made him holy was not the humanity that was brought to him through his parents, but what God brought to him through the Holy Spirit. And that the same is true for us, that we may have kings and queens in our ancestry, or we may have horse thieves in our lineage. Doesn't matter. The kings and queens can't save us. Criminals can't keep us away from Jesus. It's our interaction with God that makes us holy. We also learn four things from Matthew that he clearly stated in this text, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He's the son of David and therefore fulfills all of the promises of David. He's the son of Abraham and therefore fulfills all the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. And that Jesus is virgin born, supernaturally conceived. His origins and his character are divine. And that brings us to today's text, which is from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And your bulletins say verses 26 through 55, which was my original plan for this message. However, evidently it was not God's original plan for this message. And I believe it's safe to assume that his plan is better than mine. So we will be looking at Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. A little bit of a setup, since we're not reading the first 25 verses. The first 25 verses, the story probably is familiar to some of you. It starts off with Luke addressing this letter to Theophilus, who commissioned Luke to do this investigation. And Luke says, I've done a careful investigation and have written an orderly account. And some of the things that impress me about the truth of Scripture are the apparent frailties that it often shows. Where if people were making up stories, and you've heard me say this before, if I were making up the story of me and Jesus, if I had been there, then when we got to the part where they were coming to arrest him, I'd have had my sword out and I'd been fighting 12 guys off, and they would have taken 100 to take me down, but I would have been with him to the very end. Instead, the so-called heroes of those stories, the guys who wrote it, say, no, we ran away. The women stuck with him, which in first century Palestine was not a particularly courageous thing to say. The women stuck with him, but we ran away. And likewise, Luke says, I didn't see this stuff. He says, I was not an eyewitness. And I think that shows his integrity. But he says, I've done a careful investigation, and I've written an orderly account. And this is what he does. And he goes on to tell the story of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, which joins a list of miraculous birth announcements and births from Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samson, Samuel from the Old Testament. And there's a couple of things I would ask that you would note about this interaction between Gabriel and Zechariah. First, that Zechariah and his wife were both from the line of Aaron. And again, we're talking about the thinking of first century Palestine here. Zechariah was a man. He was an educated man. He was in the priest. He was in the midst of sacred priestly duties. He was in the place where no one else would be. It was just him when Gabriel appears. He tells him about the birth of his son. Zechariah doubts. He was old, presumably wise, and he doubts. And we have this verse. Gabriel says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. He said, I don't think that's how he would have said it. It may be how he said it. This is imagination. But it's like, you're not believing me. Let me remind you who I am. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. You are standing here in the place where you believe that God comes to meet man. That's what you know from your history, that God comes into this place to meet man. Well, I'm telling you, I'm here, and I was sent by God. And this is going to happen. And just to show you the power of God, until your son is born, you will not be able to speak. And so we want to contrast that in a few moments, this old, wise, educated man, priest from the line of Aaron, and his disbelief. We want to contrast that to this young, uneducated girl sitting alone in her room. Let us pray. Father God, as we open your word, we ask for your teaching. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word and speak to each of us here this morning. Tell us what we need to hear. We give up asking for what we want to hear. We ask you tell us what we need to hear. That your Holy Spirit would illuminate this word for us. That we would hear what you would have us hear and be changed in the way that you would have us be changed. So that when we leave this place, we would go where you would have us go, doing what you would have us do. To those whom you would have us go and saying the things that you would have us say. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we're picking up in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. So we pick up here, it says in the sixth month, and that sixth month refers to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, because in verses just prior, it talks about getting to the fifth month. And so now this says in the sixth month, so that refers not to a calendar month, but to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And if we were to read further in this, we would see that Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and ends up staying there for 3 months, which would probably put her there at the birth of John the Baptist. So in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel. Has anyone ever done delivery or messenger stuff as a job? If you have, you know that some of those things are less enjoyable, and some are more so. Some places you don't want to go, some places you do. Well, I'm trying to picture what it was like when God said to Gabriel, go. I don't know. I don't know what angels are like. I don't know what kind of emotions they have. I know that they rejoice when a single sinner is saved, that the angels in heaven rejoice. So I can't help but imagine that this one angel who got to go to announce the salvation of all the earth wouldn't be pretty excited. That they have been watching for thousands of years as one of them who was cast out had been destroying the creation of their king. And they know the plan. And now is the time. And I don't know if Gabriel knew ahead of time or if he was just picked out of the crowd or if he just at that point was told, but whatever it was, can you imagine the excitement at being loosed from heaven to come down and to make this announcement? I don't know if he joined those with the shepherds on the hillside as they rejoiced. I don't know. But I can just imagine that after all these years, that there was some excitement in Gabriel as he came to talk to Mary. I also noticed that Mary here, her response, and almost all the time when people see angels, they get a little scared. Mary doesn't appear to. She said she's troubled at his words. I don't want to read too much into that, but Zechariah was kind of freaked out just because the angel was there. Mary, it says, was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. As Gabriel goes on to tell her what is going to happen, what's about to happen, this phenomenal thing. You'll give child birth to a son and give him the name Jesus. He will be great, be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, again, I'm imagining what Mary's response would be, but just guessing a little. Ladies who are mothers, when you found out you were pregnant with just a wonderful child, but as in the course of history, a regular child, there was some excitement to that. There was some fear to that. There was some stuff that comes with finding out that you're going to have a baby, let alone this baby. I can't imagine what it was that Mary was feeling, that she was thinking. But she had found favor with God. And again, as I mentioned last week, this favor did not come from who Mary was. The favor was what God was giving to her in making her the mother of Christ. And so Zechariah asked a question out of doubt. Mary asked a question out of some innocent curiosity, I think. Knowing how babies come about, she says, "How can this be?" How can this be? Now, you may have heard, especially if you've taken any college religion classes, where in general, there are exceptions, where in general they try to beat belief of Christianity out of you. You may have heard that this is just one in a line of stories, of religious stories, where there is a conception between God, a God, little g, and a woman. This is not one of those stories. There are dozens and dozens of those stories that tell about, and often in unfortunately graphic terms, about a relationship between a God and a woman. That kind of relationship that would bring about a child. Not what this is. This is about the creative power of the Holy Spirit bringing about something that had never happened before and never happened since and never will happen again. This is not another one of those stories. Christianity stands alone. The idea of a virgin conception and a virgin birth. And please, side note, please don't use the term immaculate conception. It's an inaccurate application. It's misunderstood often, but the actual term, the immaculate conception, actually refers to, incorrectly, but it refers to Mary's conception, how she was conceived. And that's a formula trying to figure out how she could be worthy of being the mother of God. And that is not a doctrine that we adhere to. And Mary, as we have already spoken, did not need perfection in her life. She just needed to bow to the will of God. And so as Gabriel goes to try to encourage Mary, he tells her about Elizabeth, her cousin, who was 6 months pregnant, and he says these words, "For nothing is impossible with God." And that is a key phrase that we need to remember, church. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And we get hung up on things sometimes when they conflict with the way we understand the world, when they conflict with things that we're taught in other places. But nothing is impossible with God. That is the nature of a miracle. That is the definition of a miracle, something supernatural that comes about outside of the way we're able to make them come about. That is the nature of miraculous. That is the nature of God, to make things happen that we can't. Nothing is impossible with God. And then it says that the angel left her. And you might think, wow, give her all this big news, and then just, I don't guess he walked away, however angels depart. But I think she was okay. Because remember what he said at the very beginning. The Lord is with you. The angel may have left, but the Lord is with you. So I have kind of two areas that I'd like to cover this morning about this story. And one is kind of how Mary's responses should enlighten or affect us. The other is the importance of believing this story. You know, Mary was a willing servant. She ends this discourse with, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said." So this young girl that scholars believe was probably 13 or 14 who had plans. She was engaged, and an engagement, you've probably heard this, engagement in that culture, in that era, was a very serious thing. It required a divorce to break that. She saw now that this was a story that she saw the angel, no one else had seen. She may carry the truth alone. Who's going to believe this story? She had plans probably of a home together with Joseph, of a life together, of having other kinds of children. And yet she says, may it be to me as you have said. And another side note, when I think of Joseph, who when he heard this news that Mary was pregnant, before he got his own insight to what was going on, Joseph could have dragged her into court and had her stoned, because to all appearances she had committed adultery, to anything that anyone would know or believe. But instead of the legal thing, he chose the right and righteous thing to do. That was Joseph. And Mary, in spite of her own plans, her own desires, her own wishes, she says, may it be to me as you have said. These two, chosen by God to raise Jesus. And how much influence they had, I don't know. I don't know. But when I read the story of Jesus and this woman that they drag in front of him who was caught into adultery, wouldn't he have thought, that could have been my mom? That could have been her. And in that moment, Jesus had the words to say. Of course, divinely inspired, he was Jesus, but he was raised by this man who did the righteous thing over necessarily the legal thing. I can't help but think that was an influence that he had. And I also picture Jesus as he knelt in the garden, facing something that we cannot begin to comprehend as he faced the cross. We can't begin to comprehend what he was going through. And he prayed for another ending. But I hear Mary's words and how Jesus closed out that prayer. She said, may it be to me as you have said. And Jesus said, not my will, but yours. I do think that there was a reason Mary and Joseph were chosen for their own character, not their perfection, not their sinlessness, because all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, but for their character to be the one. So we have this young girl, Mary, and she takes this and she says, may it be to me as you have said. She believes. And there are a series of two B's, the word two B, B-E, in here that I'd like to look at. One is in verse 27. It says that she was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Mary did have plans. She wasn't just sitting around with nothing else to do. Mary had plans for her life, and she was to be married to Joseph. And then in verse 30, the word be. Do not be afraid, Mary. She was troubled, she was afraid, but the angel said, do not be afraid. And then in verse 31, you will be with child. And then again in verse 38, may it be to me as you have said. And what I see in these two B's, or the use of the word be as applied to Mary, is that her plans, her fear of change, God's plan, and her acceptance of that plan. And I think that's a pretty good way for us to look at our interactions with God. We move through the world not knowing God. And hopefully for each of us, there's a time when we met God and accepted Jesus. But even in the midst of that, we make plans to do things. That's okay. We incorporate God in our plans. We pray, but not every moment ahead of us is given in some sort of script for us. It may be laid out, but we don't see it all. So then sometimes things change, and that can cause some fear in our lives. But I think we can look to her for an example, because I doubt if any of us have faced a change as great as this one, being the mother of the Savior. But if we will stop and listen to God speaking to us, probably not through Gabriel, but through His Word, through prayer, through exchange with believing brothers and sisters, God's plan comes to us. If we will listen and hear, we'll be able to discern what God wants for us. And if we accept it, what might happen? Well, I don't believe that God's plans would have been thwarted had Mary said no. I'm not sure Mary would have been capable to have said no, but let's just think about that for a minute. If she had been able to, I don't think that that would have stopped God's plans of salvation. But look at what Mary got to experience. A lot of pain, a lot of heartache, but also something incredible. I love that song that Faith was signing to earlier, that Mary, did you know? I mean, just imagine as she came, as those ideas would suddenly appear in her head, that when she was kissing that child, she was kissing the face of God. That knowing some things that were prophesied when they took Jesus to the temple, knowing some things, but not knowing everything, that every moment with a child, period, is precious, but every moment holding and nurturing and raising the Savior had to be phenomenal. And friends, that is the same for us. If we will accept the plans that God gives to us, the changes that to things that we apparently want to do, or the things that we think we want to do, or maybe even know we want to do, if we'll accept what God offers, if we'll listen and hear His plan and accept it, the world can be changed and we get to take part in it. Mary was highly blessed. That statement doesn't even begin to say the truth behind that, the impact behind that. But you too, I too, we can be highly blessed by discerning out God's plan for our lives and then accepting it and taking part of it, taking part in it. It may not be, it won't be like Mary's experience, but it can be phenomenal. It can be incredible. Different for each of us. It may be on a large scale or a small scale. You know, Mother Teresa once said, if you can't feed the world, feed one. Feed one. What blessing comes from that? The one. I think this could be laid out as a checklist if you're one of those that likes checklists, like me. I like that. 20 years in the military will do that to you. I like a way of processing through things, even the unexpected things. So we include God in our planning. Then we realize that we have it wrong sometimes, and we hear the change. We look for the change. We're willing to listen to the change, and then we accept what His plan is, and we watch the world get changed. And the second thing I'd like to talk about is the importance of believing this story. A couple of years ago, I talked about the creation story and why I thought it was important to believe the creation story as it is written. I believe it's also important to believe the story of the virgin birth as it is written. Now, if you're here today and you're not a believer, I get why this makes no sense to you. I get that, because it makes no sense. If you don't believe in God, this makes no sense. But if you do, then just to be frank, what's the problem? If you believe in God, where is the line that you draw that says God can do this, but that's probably a little out of his league? Education can do that to you, and I'm not anti-education, but it can do that to you. Scripture tells us that God uses simple things to confound the wise. You may say, I've learned too much. I've experienced too much. I've got this degree or that degree. I just gotten past the point where I can believe that. You're absolutely right. You are. God uses the simple things to confound the wise. Jesus showed it to those around him. His followers and the guy standing on the periphery, the learned standing in the periphery, Jesus held up a child and said, like him. Come like him, and you can get it. Jesus understood and still understands those who come to him and say, and this is my favorite line in all of Scripture, is the guy that runs up to Jesus and says, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. I get those moments where we can't get all of what we think God might be able to do. I get that. But when it comes right down to it, in your own mind, where is the line that you think things are too hard for God to accomplish? If you believe in a God that can create the universe in any way, then what's so hard about 6 days? If you believe that God can create the world in any way, then what's difficult about 6 days? If you believe there's a God that can create human beings in any way, then what's the difficulty in believing the story of Mary? It's true. This is truth. This is not my opinion. It's not my belief, this is true. And it's important to believe it because when we start picking, and which is what some think that you can do with Scripture, kind of like, I've lost the word, laparoscopic surgery. We'll just make a little hole. We'll take out this thing you don't need or that's causing you a problem. We'll patch you back up and you're good as new, just like you were before. Some people think that they can do that with this. Oh, we believe in most of it. We believe in the principles, but we're just going to go in and we're going to cut out this little section and cut out that little section, and then we'll patch it up and everything's okay. Well, it's not. It's not. What happens is when we start pulling these, it's like pulling a thread in a cheap suit. Eventually, it all falls apart. There's great warning in Scripture not to add or take away from any of it. This did not just fall together. Faithful people over decades and decades under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit put this together. It is vital that we believe. Because, and I'm not saying it's vital that you believe some fairy tale in order that you might get something to happen. No, it's vital to believe because it's the truth. This is true. It's God's word for you, and every word of it is true. Because eventually, if you start taking out the things that aren't true, you know, there's part of science that says, a philosophy of science that says to believe something has happened, we have to be able to see it happening still. Well, this confounds people who think that way because these things that happen are unique events, punctuation marks that God put in time. And if we're going to take away the things that just aren't logical to us, like the creation story, like the virgin conception or the virgin birth, whatever your preferred terminology is, then we're going to have to take out the resurrection. Because dead men don't get up and walk, right? If we take away the resurrection, let's just go home. Let's just sit in on Sunday morning and read the paper, because there's no sense in being here without that. This is true, that about 2,000 and some odd years ago, Gabriel, an angel, a real being, whose regular duty is to stand in the presence of God and await orders. And on that day, he went to a young girl, ordained by God to be the mother of Jesus, and he gave her the plan. A real angel and a real young girl. In church, she gave birth to a real Savior. A Mass is a celebration. Christmas is a celebration of Christ. This is a real event. This is reality. If it's not your reality, it can be. If you're having difficulty with this, and I understand that, then pray and ask God to show you the truth. Just go to God and say, Lord, I believe. Help me in my disbelief. And then hear what he has to say. Do what he says to do. Go where he says to go. To whom he calls you to. And watch the world be changed in the name of Jesus. Merry Christmas.